Book of 1 Kings again tonight, and we're going to be picking up our thought in the third verse of chapter 9, and we're going to read that down through verse 9. And you remember that King Solomon, after he had offered this great intercessory prayer for all the people of Israel, that the Lord appeared to him. And this is like the second time the Lord appeared to him and spoke to him. Remember the first time he said, you know, what do you want me to do for you? And he said, Lord, that I might have wisdom, that I might know how to, you know, lead your people. But here he speaks to him very clearly. In verse 3 it says, and the Lord said to him, I have heard your prayer and your supplication that you have made before me. I have consecrated this house which you have built to put my name there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. Now, if you walk before me as your father David walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, and do according to all that I have commanded you, and if you keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever, as I promised David your father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. But if you or your sons at all turn from following me and do not keep my commandments and my statutes which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land which I have given them and this house which I have consecrated for my name, and I will cast out of my sight. Israel will be a proverb and a byword among all people. And as for this house which is exalted, everyone who passes by it will be astonished and will hiss and say, why has the Lord done this to this land and to this house? Then they will answer, because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought their fathers out of the land of Egypt and have embraced other gods and worshiped them and served them. Therefore the Lord has brought all this calamity on them. Jeremiah, would you mind opening us in prayer, please? Amen. Again, there's quite a lesson for us here. In the life of every believer, God has given instruction for us to yield our will and to give our lives and our bodies as living sacrifices to His service. In turn, for our obedience, God moves into our hearts and He dwells there, making us the temple of God. God hears your cry and He comes into your heart and He aids you so that the Word of God is revealed to your mind and that the Holy Spirit helps you to understand what course of action is needed in order to be obedient and to be faithful to what is revealed to your heart and to your mind. You see, what we have, we don't have of our own. It's the gift of God, given and revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. And as you grow in grace and become a faithful servant, well, that's when God's pleased with your life, and that's when He begins to move within you and to bring the blessings that He's promised upon you. Now, just in case you think that Solomon is different than any one of us, you would be sadly mistaken, because he is just like us. And in the case of Solomon here, if we maintain our attitude of faithfulness, then we can trust that God's blessings will be established in us. The blessings that God pours out upon us is not just for us alone, but it's for those who, you know, it's overflowed to our families, our friends, our neighbors, you know, acquaintances even. God is so gracious to allow the blessings of God flow from us that touch the lives of other people. But that's God's intention, is for us to be a blessing to other people, so that they might see Him in us, experience the goodness of God through us. God equips us for ministry, and so that we can do that very thing. But for all of that to happen, again, we have to remember what the Scriptures have to say here. God's promises are based on an if and then conditions. The Word always says, if we will do our part and remain faithful and remain obedient, then God can send His promised blessings upon us. If we fail to do our part, God is not under any obligation to bless us, even though oftentimes He shows His mercy and His grace and allows the blessings to overtake us anyway, because He's God and He's good. Solomon, you know, he had not yet failed God in any aspect, so to speak, but God knew Solomon's heart. He knew that Solomon would not remain faithful. Anybody here think that God didn't know what Solomon's heart was? Didn't know what Solomon was going to do? But He also knew that the kings of Israel also would not follow him as well as Solomon. It would not be faithful either. And so God issued these conditions here for continued blessings upon Israel and the judgment that would come if the nation would, you know, fall away. He told them that there would be certain things that would befall their unfaithfulness and their disobedience. Now, what we have to understand is the things that happened to them happened for our admonition upon whom the end of the world has come. If we begin to walk in the Lord, and the Lord begins to do all of these things that we just talked about, just like He did with Solomon, because God is not a respecter of persons, it wasn't just for the king, it's for every believer, then we can expect the same thing. See? Now, as the children of Israel prepared to enter into the promised land, Moses told the Israelites this. He said in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 1, "Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God," and here's the whole nation of Israel he's talking "to observe carefully all His commandments which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth." I honestly believe that that's God's desire for this country, but this country sadly has turned the other direction. Terry and I were just talking yesterday about how that in California they just passed a law where the schools are required to teach, starting in second grade, the LGBT lifestyle, what it's all about. Children! That's sick. It's perverse. And yet you have, that's how far gone we have found ourselves in the state of California anyway. It is. And so, you know, realizing that, yes, that is the world, but we have to understand that God not only judges us individually, He judges us as a city or a town. Remember, he said certain towns, that it would be more tolerable for Sodom and for Gomorrah, or which I forget whichever other one it was, but in the day of judgment, than it will be for you. So He judges literally cities, villages, and things individually, but He judges nations too. And we know that judgment is about to come upon the United States unless there is mass revival and a turning back to the Lord. Like I said, I know that this is possible because it was possible with Nineveh. Nineveh, the city of Nineveh, repented in sackcloth and ashes. But they didn't stay. And eventually judgment came upon them even though there was a short time of repentance. I believe that God is long-suffering. And I believe He gives space for repentance. I believe as a nation we are in that time right now where God is giving us space to repent. But the time is coming when judgment's going to be coming, because people refuse to repent. Now, here's this temple. It's newly completed. It's set on high, in a high place, you might say, both due to the location and its size here. And we see that God's promise not only to desert this temple, but He would desert His own people should they forsake Him and follow after other gods. And that's exactly what happened. God knew that this would happen, and yet He wanted to give Israel every opportunity to walk in the right path. What this tells us is that God is full of mercy and He's full of love, and that he desires that no man should fail. We know that because of what Scripture says. If you look around and notice or remember those who once were powerful men and women in the Lord that are no longer serving the Lord, it's heartbreaking. The other night I watched a video about Billy Graham's life. And Billy Graham was his best friend was an evangelist too, well-known evangelist. I can't remember his name. But for some reason, this guy just simply had a crisis of faith, and he denied the Lord, walked away from God. Not only that, he tried to convince Billy to do the same thing. Billy stood faithful. Eventually, this man came back. But, you know, the point is that this could happen to anybody. You know, walking away, turning your back. If you turn your back on the Lord, you burnt the bridge. You see, they would confess that they were all believers back in Solomon's day, just like people today would all confess that they're Christians, but their actions speak to the fact that they're not serving God. You know, the proof is in the pudding. A number of ministries have faced, the disobedience and unfaithfulness of different leaders within the churches and ministries. And it's led God to take and actually remove them from blessing for a time, or some have not come back at all. They can't recover at all because they're just completely dead. But youth, when you think of the number of souls that could have been reached if people's failures had not given them the heave-ho, so to speak, grief over these souls should overwhelm us. And when we see somebody, maybe we don't even like their ministry, we don't like how they're preaching stuff, and we see them fail, we should never ever rejoice in that, because it's other people's souls, you know, that we're dealing with. When you think about the number of people who lost their confidence in God because they kept their eyes upon so-called man of God instead of God himself, again, that's got to be very disturbing to us. So God tells Solomon if he is unfaithful, the blessings would be lifted. Again, this promise of blessing or the promise of judgment for sin is also a promise that we, even now in our day, must take seriously. Now, the Jews, they've been outcasts of every society of the world. And those who look at Israel look upon them with pity, because they were once, you know, even though they were small, they were a great nation. But they were utterly cast down from their perverted position with God. The world looks at Israel with a hiss, just like the Scripture says. And they say that Israel is a cursed nation. Now, even though most people on the earth don't understand the spiritual implications of the scattering of Israel, everyone accepts the fact that Israel is no longer a blessed nation. And it wasn't until 1948, after the close of World War II, that Israel once again became a nation again. And God in His mercy, His infinite mercy, began to draw the Jews back from all over the earth to rebuild the nation. And we know that in these last days that God will once again bless and He will once again protect Israel. But again, what a terrible price to pay for their disobedience. You think about over 6 million Jews were killed in World War II alone by the German SS. Think of all those death camps, so the gas chambers and things like that. It wasn't the only Holocaust too. There were several Holocausts throughout the centuries as a result of their disobedience. Nearly every nation on earth is still contemptuous towards Israel. And they're going to suffer that persecution because of their sin until the time that the Lord comes and restores all things. Again, we have to learn a lesson by watching Israel. They're our example. At least we follow into their same path of disobedience. The sad thing is you share this with those who are unconverted and they just laugh and they just mock. Most Christians would say, yeah, you're right, you're right, you're right. But we have to try. We have to speak this word to them. That's what we're called to do. Jesus spoke to the Jewish people what was called the gospel of the kingdom. The things that he told them that they needed to do, but prepare themselves for the Lord's coming. And folks, what we have to speak to people is this, the gospel message. Get your heart right with Jesus, because he is the only way. Allow him to live his life within you, and then you will be able to do those things that will cause you to inherit the blessings. The Lord has always promised that he would share the spoil with the strong. And who are the strong? The strong are those who are not strong because of their own strength, but because of his strength. You see, Romans chapter 11, verse 11 through 23 talks about the nation of Israel. It says, "And I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now if their fall is riches for the world, and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh, and save some of them. For if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit is holy, and the lump is also holy, and the root is also holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you who are being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them became partakers of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches, but if you boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you." Who's the root? Exactly. You will say then, "Branches were broken off that I might be grafted in." Well said, because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. But do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and the severity of God. On those who fell, severity, but toward you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. Notice what it says here. It says, otherwise you will be cut off. There's a lot of people who think that they can do whatever they want to as Christians and still have a right relationship with God. You know, the Bible tells us very clearly that we need to examine ourselves to see whether we're in the faith. It says, "Know you not that Christ is in you, except you be reprobate." If you are reprobate, means that God turns you over to that sin, and you have no more conscience of the sin that you're committing. That's a scary thing. So we have to be constantly aware of the fact that God has called us to obedience and faithfulness. Because if we begin to walk in disobedience, after God's chastened us, after he's disciplined us and spoke to our hearts, done everything that he can do, he literally will turn you over to it, to allow that sin to afflict you in such a way to get you to come back to him. Your sin will find you out. Now, again, one of the points I want to make, just as Israel can be grafted in again, so can we. If we fail, we can be grafted in again. You see, God is the God of new beginnings. How many of you believe that? Sometimes people, you know, they get lax in their walks and they no longer feel the blessings flowing as before. Anybody here felt that way? Well, if you haven't, something's wrong, because that seems to be what happens to everybody. But there is, again, hope. I want to look at four people in the Scriptures who found themselves walking away from God, but they all needed a different touch in a different way, and they walked away from God for different reasons. And again, I think they serve as examples for us, because we go through the same struggles. Now, I hope that you'll be able to relate to at least one of these, because I know that probably you will. But even if you can't, you know, you got to understand that whatever you do, God's hand is always outstretched to you, saying, "Return to me. I want to restore you. I want you to have life and life more abundantly. But I want to start with Elijah. Elijah was like so many of us who are in ministry, for example. He suffered burnout. He just absolutely just simply got burnt out. Actually, Elijah had just had a great victory where he proved that the prophets of Baal were serving a false god, and he had 450 of the prophets of Baal killed in the Kishon Valley. Well, Ahab told Jezebel, and these prophets were her prophets, and he went and told her what was happening, and needless to say, she wasn't happy about it, so she put a price on Elijah's head. In 1 Kings 19, 1-4, it says, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, 'So let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time.' And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. And he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die, and said, 'It is enough.'" In other words, "I've had enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." I've always been intrigued by this story, because here he is, after experiencing that fire of God come down from heaven, devouring the sacrifices that had been drenched with water, and then going up on the mountain and seeing the clouds begin to develop from a cloud about the size of a man's fist, and rain coming back upon the land, seeing God provide and minister to every need, that he gets freaked out by Jezebel. Now, this woman carried a lot of clout, which I'm sure she did according to the flesh. But isn't God greater? But I wonder sometimes how often we do the same thing. We experience the power of God in our lives in mighty ways, and the littlest thing will come along and we just fall apart. You know? And again, I think this is something common with people who are in ministry, where they get burnt out. They just simply get burnt out. And they say, "I'm just tired of trying," you know? But I want you to see what God does here. In 1 Kings chapter 19, 5-8, it says, "Then as he lay and slept under the broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, 'Arise and eat.' Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. And so he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, 'Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you.'" What wisdom there is in those words, even for us now. This journey through our life, it's too great for us. We need the Lord's strength. Notice he's eaten this bread. He's eaten the drink in this water, which are emblematic of the Word of God, you know. And that's what we got to do. We got to be in the Word constantly, partaking of the Word. "And so he arose and he ate and he drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. Then the Lord spoke to Elijah and said, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?'" God begins to question him. You think God didn't know where Elijah was or what he was doing? Of course he knew. But he wanted Elijah to see. I believe God questions us like that sometimes. And I think he does so that we will be honest to God, you know, and that we won't try to cover our sin. We need to own up to a true condition. Because so oftentimes people want to present a rosy picture of their spiritual condition. I think one of the best things we can do is be honest before God and say, "God, I'm a mess. I need your help. I need your strength." So in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 8-10, it says, "And so he arose and he ate and he drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days, 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave." And you know what a cave represents in Scripture? Something that's dark, you know, something that's dreary, you know. "And he spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?'" Why are you in this cave? Why are you in this deep, dark, dreary place? God had provided for him, not only with the prophets of Baal, but provided food for him and sustenance. And then he goes on to say this. In verse 10, I have been very zealous for you, for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant and torn down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. It's the old violin, you know. Elijah was like some of us today. Again, try to justify why we are in the condition that we're in. It's easy to blame other people, isn't it? I heard one pastor say this. He said that a counselor in a workshop that he was at that said that burnout was a natural result of not being fed spiritually. In other words, the only people who experience burnout are people who are not in a proper relationship with God. They've lost their God perspective. When he first said that, I had a hard time believing it. But the more I evaluate my own life and study the Scriptures, I think he's onto something. It is true here of Elijah too. How do we know that? Of course, after the encounter of God, by being encouraged by God's presence, Elijah was able to go. And I think that what we can learn from this tonight is that if we need a new beginning in our own lives, if we're feeling burned out in the faith, God is ready to help you to have a closer relationship with Him. But you got to come to that place of honesty before Him. Don't try to cover it up. You have to realize a new beginning is by faith too, just like the initial experience with God. It may not seem that God is offering you restoration, but in fact, He is. This is what the Scriptures say about God's outreach to Israel. In Isaiah 9, verse 16 through 17, it says, "For the leaders of this people cause them to err, and those who are led by them are destroyed. Therefore the Lord will have no joy in their young men, nor have mercy on their fathers and widows. For everyone is a hypocrite and an evildoer, and every mouth speaks folly. For all this His anger is not turned away, but His hand is stretched out still." Ezekiel 20 and 34 says, "I will bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you are scattered with a mighty hand and an outstretched arms and with fury poured out." Well, God's done that. He's brought the people back into the land, right? Isn't God able to restore any believer who's walked away? He certainly is. In Nehemiah 1 and 9, he said to the children of Israel, "But if you return to me and keep my commandments to do them, though some of you were cast out to the farther parts of the heaven, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name." Now we look at that and we think, well, I don't see how this applies to me. Again, it was written for our admonition. You find yourself far away from God, return to Him. Do His commandments. Do what the Bible tells you to do. And we look at another example, Peter. Peter knew all about second chances, didn't he? It was on more than one occasion where that he needed to start over too, just in case you think you only get one shot. Oh, remember the Lord says, "How often should I forgive my brother? 70 times 7? And if that's for how much more would God do that for us, you know? And maybe this evening you feel a need for a new beginning because of some failure. You may feel like that you're a failure as a parent. Maybe you feel like that you just totally messed up with your spouse, that you've blown it with your finances. No matter how you feel, there's still a new beginning for you if you will receive it. And you can help facilitate new beginnings for other people, because that's what God's called you to do once you've been restored. Remember Peter. He said, you're going to deny me. He said, nevertheless, when you are restored, strengthen your brethren. You see. Anybody here ever see the show American Restoration? They take old Coke machines, gas pumps, bicycles, things like that, and basically anything old, anything that's rusted, and they restore it, bring it back like it's new. Now, the funny thing is this, these objects at one time were new, and they worked properly. What happened? What caused them to get the way they were? Time? Rust? Damage from being hit? But folks, these are things that can plague us in a lot of ways. Over time, we can get our eyes off the Word, and as a result, the rust and the gunk of this world begins to get on us, and we begin to decay spiritually as a result of that. Or we've been damaged by someone or something. And over time, a lot of times people get lax because, well, it's like we talked about this morning, you know. We're like the Church of Ephesus. Because of time, we just start going through the motions of church, but we lose our first love. Now, when we talk about Peter's failure, we could mention the times of, like, for example, when he rebuked Jesus and Jesus said to him, get thee behind me, Satan. We could talk about the time that Peter didn't understand why Jesus was washing the other disciples' feet and his. And he said, you'll not wash my feet. But Jesus said, unless I wash your feet, you will have no part of me. Again, that's not to mention, for example, denying the Lord three times. And then there, after Jesus was resurrected, and if the church was established and he was one of the pillars of the church, there's a time when Paul had to even rebuke Peter because he was playing the hypocrite. It doesn't matter what area of your life that you're in, there are going to be times when you're going to fail. And God is just waiting to give you a new beginning. He truly is. Then there's David. He needed a new beginning because of his sin. And you know the story. It's a very sordid story. The point is, some of you possibly, you know, may be caught up in sin, and you need a new beginning. Listen to what David says in Psalms 51, verse 10 through 13. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit in me. Renew a steadfast spirit in me. That one means one that won't be moved. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. And then, as a result, like we said, like with Peter, restoring your brethren, then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners shall be converted to you. Now again, if you need a new beginning because of sin in your life, God wants to help you have that new beginning. Then finally, as we look at Scripture, we find that there is the parable of the prodigal son. This prodigal son, you see, the reason for running away so that he could spend all of his inheritance on worldly pleasure. And it didn't take long for that to happen, did it? As times got tough, he lost all of his money, and he decided to look for a job. And the only thing that he could find was feeding hogs. And he got so hungry that he even desired to eat the hog's food. That's how bad it was. Luke 15 and 17 says, but when he came to himself, and I believe that this is what happens to many believers whenever they find themselves caught up in sin. They come to themselves and they say, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? And he determined right then and there to go home. And he determined to beg his father forgiveness. And he thought that if he went there, that at least he could be like one of his father's servants. But as he approached his father's home, the place where he was born, the place where he experienced many blessings, he sees his father, and his father sees him, and his father is overjoyed, and he runs to meet his son, throws his arms around him, and kisses him. And he receives him with open arms. Puts a ring on his finger, commands a robe to be put on, and declares a feast. You see, the point with this is that if you find yourself running from God because you think that he just doesn't care for you because you've sinned too much. You've done too much wrong. This parable is to illustrate to us the love of God and His desire to see you restored. Now, I'm sure it's hard to believe that God is waiting with open arms because of the enemy's accusations against you. And believe me, they come relentlessly. But God's desire is to give new beginnings to whoever will come. So if that's you tonight, I don't care how far away you might have fulfilled yourself walking away from God or where you might find yourself, He's waiting with open arms. He wants you to experience joy, joy unspeakable and full of glory. And He wants that for me too. Listen, I'm speaking to myself tonight. He is faithful, and He wants to give you this not because you deserve it, but because of who He is and how great He is and His love towards us. Are there any questions tonight concerning what we've shared with you? Andy?